Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, 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 welcome to church. Praise the King. We are glad you're here today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus is always here. We praise Him and thank Him and worship Him for being here. I might tell y'all that if you don't already know, there's only two of the bathrooms that we're using today because we've been taping and bedding and all that stuff in there. So there's Kim and Scott come over Saturday and put the texture in five or six or four of the six over here. They did two of them Thursday night, so those are the only two that are dry.
I noticed even the walls.
You notice that she wrote on the walls? Yeah, Kim wrote on the walls in the bathroom. Praise the King. Now then, everybody, you haven't seen the other bathrooms, but those two, she wrote on the walls in there too. You know, she's still just a child. You know, she got to write her good, wonderful things about Jesus in the wall. But anyway, praise the Lord. Yeah, I went in there after they'd done that Thursday night, saw those two, and I saw her writing on the wall, you know, the good stuff about Jesus. Now, that's okay for her to write like that in there, but don't you kids go in there and start writing on the walls. I might have a problem with that. But we have two of them working. As you go down the hall, the last two on the left are working. The others are not because we got them all taped up and the stools are taped up and everything else. But hopefully by next week, we hope to have all of them open, you know, everything. So hopefully have the trim around the doors and everything else in there. I guess you noticed in there in the hallway and the ceilings and everything, we did get all the ceilings blown in this week and all the walls are blown. I got all the walls in the nursery blown in, but I didn't get the walls. Well, we will do that this next week. It just takes time, lots of it, and lots of people. People come help me, and I'm so grateful for every one of you that come and help me to do this because we're building a church out here. We're building things for the kingdom.
Amen.
And we're grateful that we serve a God, you know, that does great things and does healings and all kinds of things when we trust Him. And so praise the Lord. So we're glad you're here. We've had a good week, and I know you've had a good week. And at the end of the service today, we'll have communion. Today is communion. We will have communion at the end, as we usually do on the first Sunday. And then also sometime during the service, I don't know for sure when, just whenever the Lord prompts me, I will tell you all about a supernatural miracle that Cheryl and I had this week. Some of y'all already know about it, but it was quite awe-striking, I will have to say. Wow, it was something. And as soon as I get through with Cheryl and Eldon, get through praying back there, I'll tell y'all something. But, you know, I'll just wait on them to finish because I'm sure everybody around them is listening to what they're saying and not what we're saying, so. But every once in a while, somebody needs prayer, and so we pray when they need that. So, but I guess now that I've told you that we had a supernatural experience, everybody's wanting to know what happened, right? In the wee hours of the morning this last week, I guess it was Friday morning. Yeah, it was Friday morning. It was 5:10, and I'm laying there sound asleep, and I think my honey bunny's laying there sound asleep, and and all of a sudden, she screams. I mean, she screams. And when she screams, I jump up. You know, it don't. When your wife screams at 5:00 in the morning, you know, it don't take long for you to wake up. You might have been really sound asleep, but now then I am very wide awake.
Amen.
And when she screams, she's laying right beside me, and I jump over and throw my hand right over her. I don't know why I did that, but when I did, I looked, and there stood a man beside the bed in white apparel. I got to see him, and Cheryl got to see him. And he bowed over like he was laying something on us, and then he turned and just disappeared into the night. And it was a pitch black room. There was no light in the room whatsoever at 5:00 in the morning, but yet I could see him and she could see him in the dark. And he was dressed in white. And as he left, I'm laying there, you know, your first impulse would think, turn on the light to see who's in here, you know. No, I knew who was in there, and I had absolutely zero fear, but for the next few minutes, I've never had this in my life, never, ever, ever. Lots of people, when they work under the anointing, they say they feel things, you know, they say they feel heat. I've reached up and laid my hand on people. You know, like I go to pray for Frank and I lay my hand on his shoulder and he or somebody would say, "Wow, your hand is hot." And I take it off and I say, "It feels normal to me." You know, so I've never had a feeling. You know, I mean, I've never had, I don't have feelings. I pray for you. I've seen God do awesome miracles, you know, but I don't have feelings. You know, I just do everything by faith from God's word. And so I don't have any of these, unusual feelings. But the other night after this angel appeared in our bedroom and did what he did there and then turned and walked off. And, of course, the strange thing about it was after he did this, he just turned and just like one, two steps and he just disappeared. I mean, just gone right there in the dark. But anyway, after he left, I begin to have I just kind of laid back on my back and I'm laying there and all of a sudden I begin to tingle from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Now this stayed for about 3 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. I've never experienced anything like this in my life. And then it went away and I'm just laying there thinking, Lord, what was that? And then it came back again and it did this again and for 2 or 3 minutes. And Cheryl said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know. I said, "I just have this tingling sensation all over my body." I said, "I don't know what it is. I've never had this." Well, it did that about 4 times. And it would come and it would go. And then it was gone. And I lay there for a few minutes and it didn't come back. And I thought, wow. So I reached over and flipped the light switch on to see if I could see anything in the room. And of course, you know, there was nothing there. I couldn't see anything, but I thought, what a supernatural experience, you know, to have God send an angel and he wake up. I mean, here, my wife, I don't know what he did. I don't know whether he touched her, pinched her, or what he did to her.
He was standing in my furniture.
But anyway, he was standing right beside the bed and it woke her up. And of course, somehow he woke her up. And of course, I mean, you know, she's a normal woman. You know, whenever a woman wakes up in the middle of the night, even though her husband's laying in the bed right beside her, if there's a big man standing right beside her, she's going to scream. You know that?
Yeah.
Most women are going to scream.
And he was over 7 feet.
Yeah, and he was tall. He was very big, you know. And so anyway, of course, naturally, when she saw him, big plumb up to the ceiling almost, you know, well, she naturally screamed. And, of course, that natural scream, you know, would wake up anybody, you know, so... Yeah, so, and I was in a very deep sleep, I guess, but I was wide awake. And, of course, the thing about it is I don't think I slept much the rest of the night. I don't think she slept much the rest of the night. We tried to sleep a little, but I don't think we did. And I finally got up and went to work, you know, and everything and did everything. And then about, it had to have some kind of an impact. Because normally I can't get Cheryl in bed before 1 or 2 or 3, you know, but at 9 o'clock.
No, 7:30.
What was it, 7:30?
7:30.
At 7:30, she said, "I'm exhausted. I'm going back and go to bed." I thought, "Well, you're going to what?" and so by about 8 o'clock, I guess, I all of a sudden, I was the same way. I thought, man, am I tired today? I never go to bed before midnight. I mean, you know, 10 o'clock, I'm still a ball of fire. You know, at least a ball of fire. And by midnight, I may be a little ball of fire, but I'm still a ball of fire. But, man, at 8 o'clock, I was back there in bed and crashed. And I woke up at 10:40. At 7:30 or 8 o'clock, whatever time. It's already dark. I never went to bed that early. Never. You know, so... But anyway, I woke up at 10:40 just wide awake, and I looked at my watch, and I thought, must have got to be time to get up. And I thought, good grief, it's 10:40 in the morning. And I thought, no, that says p.m. You know, so I just slept from 7:30 till 10:40, and man, I'm a ball of fire. And I thought, well, I need to get up and go do something. But I thought, wow, I can't get up and go do something now at 11 o'clock at night. So I thought, well, I'll just lay here for a little while and see what happens. Well, I lay there for a little while, and then a little while I begin to get drowsy again. And first thing, I went to sleep, and then I slept till 6 o'clock in the morning, the next morning. So it was a unique experience that we had with the Lord, that both of us get to see this being standing in our bedroom, and he just disappears. I never had that before. You know, that's my first experience. You know, and of course, in 69 years of living, that's the first time I've ever seen an angel in my bedroom. You know, now I've seen three angels at night in the wee hours of the morning when I'm walking that look just like men. And all three of those men, it was when I was fighting the battle for Caitlin down there when she was in the hospital. It started the second, third, and the fourth week. We were down there 4 weeks in that hospital, and of course the doctor said she couldn't live. She had a severed brain stem, and her skull was crushed in five places, and her little face was tore all to pieces, and her eyes were jerked out of her brain, and her lungs were crushed, and her right knee crushed, and her left leg broken in two places. And they said it's impossible for her to live. But I took God's word and began to proclaim it, guaranteeing the people that God's word cannot fail me in faith. And so I walked that out. And of course, in the course of time, after the first week, when I got some people, children healed, the second week I'm staying up till 2 and 3 in the morning, and then coming home sleeping 4 or 5 hours, and then going back down there. And I was there all the time. And that second week, about the middle of the week, when I was coming home one morning at 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm walking down a corridor and coming in out of ICU, and all of a sudden this little guy that weighed about 160, I guess, that was about 5'10", he walked right up beside me. You know, I'm just walking slow. I'm not in a big hurry at that time of morning. I got no place to go except home and take a little nap, you know. So, and I hear a guy walking pretty fast. And I look, and just as he comes up beside me, this little guy, he walks up beside me and starts walking the same speed I am. So naturally, I look over to see who it was. And I thought maybe it's somebody that knew me. When I looked to the side, he was looking right in my eyes. And he said, "The Lord said to tell you he loves you." That was his words right out of his mouth. Well, I stopped. I thought, "The Lord said to tell me he loves me." And I stopped, and so this guy just walked right on down the corridor and turned left. And I thought, wonder who that was. I don't know that guy. So I thought, how strange that he would say that. Well, the next week, now, of course, every day I'm praying for children in Cook's Medical Center. And in the 4 weeks we're there, we get 9 children that are terminal. All 9 of them got healed after I prayed for them in the name of Jesus. So we serve a mighty God. But I was about the king's business. I was about the king's business while I was down there in that medical center. And then, of course, the third week, same thing. In about the middle of the week, I'm going home in the wee hours of the morning, and I'm walking along the corridor. Nobody's in there. And all of a sudden, a guy overtakes me, another guy, about the same size man, but he overtakes me and stops, and I turn to look at him. And when I do, he says the same thing. He's looking me right in the eye. He said, "The Lord said to tell you he loves you." And I stopped again. Well, he didn't stop. He just kept on going. He went down there. And the third time this happened, the fourth week, I'm within about 4 or 5 steps from the corridor that turns left. And I think, who are these guys? I never seen them. And so when this third one did this, when he overtook me and started walking beside me, when I looked over at him, and he's looking me right in the eye, and he said, "The Lord said to tell you he loves you." I stopped, and he kept going, and I thought, I'm going to find out who these guys are. So I started to run toward him, and at that time, he turned left around the corridor. And, of course, I'm in a hurry, so it didn't take me but just about 3 steps, and I'm there. And I looked down that corridor, and it's as long as it is here at the back of that room. And there ain't nobody in that corridor. It's empty. I said, "Lord, these guys are your angels. These were 3 angels you sent to tell me that you're pleased with what I'm doing praying for these children down here in this hospital. And, of course, 9 of them that were on their deathbed got healed in the 4 weeks we were there. You know, I've had some people say, well, if you're such a man of faith, why don't you go down and clean out the hospital? Well, hey, we did that. We did that. Praise God. We did that. And, of course, you know, what happens to you when you do that, then guess who comes against you? The clergy. I mean, the chaplains threaten to lock me up and throw me out of Cook's Medical Center if I prayed for another child in that hospital. Now, isn't that amazing?
Yep.
The chaplains. I mean, you would have thought that a chaplain would be down there to comfort people and to pray their prayer of faith for their children. But you find out that's not true. The devil's down there in that place. And he's ruling those people just like he was the Pharisees and Sadducees. Those people are not there to be about God's business, to pray the prayer of faith for people for healing. They're just there, and the devil is there too. And so, if just like Howard Pittman told us, there was two places when he had his death experience in 1979, there was two places that there was just untold numbers of demons. And one of those places was in hospitals. And the other place was at gas stations. At gas stations. He said there was more demons in hospitals and more demons at gas stations than any other place the Lord took him. Now, that makes you aware. Hey, when you stop in to get gas, hey, you got some visitors there that you might not be able to see. But they're there. But these guys are everywhere. You know, they're there, and they're there to do harm to you and me. That's what their goal is, to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what God told us. But you got to realize that what we've been talking about the last few weeks, these evil spirits cannot touch you until you open the door through sin. When you open the door through sin, that's when they get legal right to touch you. The scripture clearly tells us that if we do not sin, we walk holy before the Lord, that the evil one, which is Satan, cannot touch us. That's in 1 John 5:18. So it's a good sign to know, you know, that's just like I was talking to Kim and Scott while they were out here working on the church with me this week. And they were both reiterating to me that in the last 2 years, since they've learned these promises, they claim Psalms 91 regularly and almost every day over themselves and their 3 children. And she was telling me, and Scott was there agreeing with her, that in the 2 years they've been claiming that scripture, walking holy before God, them or their children have not had one day of sickness and disease. But see, they're claiming by faith the promises of Psalms 91. I mean, God promises you in Psalms 91, if you make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Now, you got to dwell in Him, don't you, Scott? I mean, you just can't go live in the world. You got to dwell with the King, you know, and you got to be in His Word. You got to be the spiritual head of your house. You have to read the Word to your wife and your children and all these things, and you have to pray over them and claim those things by faith, don't you? And when you do, then you and your children don't get sick no more. And that, isn't that wonderful that there's a little family that's learned the truth of God's Word? Now I want to take you somewhere in the Word right quick. I want to take you to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. It says there in Matthew 8, 16, that evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Now, when you see this in the King James or the NLT, that says that these people were demon-possessed, it means they're demonized. It means they have demons. It doesn't mean literally what it says the way you think the word possessed today in the English. If you say you're possessed, you mean you think that's it. You know, you're the total possessor of this. But what he's talking about, he's demonized in his flesh. In the flesh. See, you're a 3-part being. You have a body, you have a soul, and you are a spirit. Amen. And the spirit of God, which lives in you, that's controlling your spirit, if you're allowing Him to, then your human spirit cannot be controlled by a demon.
Amen.
As a Christian. You can have them in your flesh. You can even have them in your soul. they can get real good control of you. Well, this is the case right here when Jesus came. And how did these people get these? They got these because of sin. That's how they opened the door to the devil. It said that evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. All the spirits fled when he commanded them to leave, and he healed all the sick.
Hallelujah.
Now, isn't that wonderful to have a king that'll do that for us? And verse 17 says, this fulfilled the word of the Lord that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, who said, he took our sickness and removed our disease. He took our sickness and removed our disease. So if Jesus took our sickness and removed our disease, then why in the world do we carry it around?
Right.
We shouldn't, right? But we do. Now, the reason we carry that around is because we don't know these promises. Now, if you don't know that Jesus took your sickness and removed your disease, then when the enemy, due to some kind of a sin, and of course the sin that we commit today as Christians, the number one sin that we commit is we don't seek the healer. We don't seek Jesus. See, the Lord says that we are to put him first, and nothing is to be put before him. He is to be first in all things. Well, I mean, it's obvious that, you know, that there is, I can tell you today, I don't know what the percentage is. I didn't know until Cheryl just told me. But she said, do you know today is Super Bowl Sunday? No, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. But I can assure you that there's a lot of people out here that are Christians that knows today's Super Bowl Sunday. And some of them went to church this morning, but they made sure they left church at the right time so they could get to see the kickoff. You know, because the football game is more important to them than the Word of God. And that's unfortunate, because when you do that, you're not putting the King first. You know, that's why I didn't even know a Super Bowl Sunday, and it wouldn't have made any difference if it was. You know, I'm still going to be doing what I'm doing today. I'm not going to be watching the football game today, because I want God, when I pray for people, to answer my prayers. You know, I love it when God answers my prayers when I pray for people. And many of you sitting here in this room have been a recipient of our prayers at this ministry. We've prayed for people, and we've seen many of you get healed or delivered. But it's Jesus that's doing it, but he does it through us, you know. So it says here that when this fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, now that was written in Isaiah chapter 53. That's where he made those statements. But he said he took our sickness and removed our disease.
Yeah.
Now then, if Jesus took your sickness and removed your disease, then if you got some kind of a sickness that's come upon you, then you got to look and say, I've missed it somewhere with God. I have not put him first. Now, see, a lot of people don't get this, that whenever we teach at this ministry, and we've learned this well, we've learned this from our dedicated study of God's Word, without sin, there is no sickness and disease. But we have a real problem believing that. You know, that's just like this Norma Garcia. She is the very first one on DVD number 2 on our Miraculous Testimonies of healing, that Norma, she was a wonderful, lovely woman, a wonderful, lovely wife, a wonderful, lovely mother, a wonderful, lovely grandmother. And you could have asked one of her children, how come Norma, mother, grandmother, has been in the hospital so many times in her life and has been sick and had all these surgeries? Do you think it could be sin? I mean, they'd get indignant with you. What do you mean, my mother? She don't sin. She's the greatest woman I ever knew.
That's right.
Or you ask one of the grandchildren, do you think your grandmother's sick because of sin? They get fighting mad.
Right.
Absolutely not. There ain't a more godly woman in the world than my mother, my grandmother. She would never sin. But see, who alone knows your heart? Only the Lord. See, on the surface, she may be the most wonderful woman, wife, mother, grandmother. But she's been in and out of hospitals all of her life. But when I went down there a few years ago and taught these principles, Norma had Parkinson's and lupus right then. She's shaking like this with Parkinson's disease. And she's been diagnosed with lupus, which is cancer, which is going to kill you. And when I taught these principles, I said, you know, if you have any kind of sin or anger or rage or unforgiveness toward an uncle or aunt, a father or a mother, I said, you can keep that within. And if you don't confess that, that will make you sick. Well, she saw herself right there. She said, my daddy, he abused me when I was a little girl and I've hated him all my life. Did she ever tell anybody? No. She just kept it within. Did she ever tell anybody her daddy abused her? No. She didn't want nobody to know what her daddy done to her. So she wanted to put up a front like she thought, daddy's a good man. But inwardly she's saying, I hate him. A rage in there. I can't stand to be around him because of what he did to me when I was a little girl. She'd never forgiven him. That woman come down that aisle when I give the invitation for healing. She come down that aisle and said, Pastor, I've never heard anything like this in my life, and I repent of every sin. I asked my daddy to forgive me, and I reached up and touched her in the name of Jesus, and instantly the King of the universe healed everything in her body. Her Parkinson went away, her lupus went away, and her testimony is number one on the second DVD. And you'll hear her tell that story herself. And she said, it's amazing how I'd been in the hospital and been to doctor's offices regularly all of my life. But in the last, I forget how many years it's been now since I was down there, four or five. But she tells, five. She said, since I repented of that sin with my dad and Thurman prayed for me, I have not been sick anymore in the last 5 years. Now then, see, what we see on the surface is not always what you think. Because you look at somebody and you say, oh man, that guy is the greatest preacher I ever seen in my life. He's got a big church with 10,000 people, but he's always sick. What's wrong? Or his wife. You know, what? There's a sin there somewhere. You know, but you can only see on the surface. You can't see into someone's heart, but God can. And he holds you accountable. Now then, whenever he healed her, Norma, of course, I'd taught these things. Jesus took our sickness and removed our disease. So all we got to do is repent of sin.
Exactly.
When we say, Lord, I've missed it. I'm a human being and I've made lots of mistakes in my life. But now what human being hasn't? That's why he had to come and die, because all of us were guilty of sin. Every one of us. And many of us have sinned many ways. You know, some of us haven't sinned near as much as others. But it doesn't make any difference. That's just like somebody says, well, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I've been a pretty good boy. You say, well, you know, God says he hates liars. And no liar shall inherit the eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever lied? Well, I mean, have you ever told a little bitty white lie? Well, yes, a time or two. So what does that make you? I mean, I mean, not a truth taker. No, it makes you a liar. You know, so that makes you a liar. Well, have you ever stolen anything? Well, I mean, you know, no thief shall have eternal life. And have you ever stole anything? Well, I stole a pencil when I was in school. So what does that make you? A thief. And no thief shall have eternal life. Oh, have you ever committed adultery? Now, that's one I've never done. Never done that. Never done that. Never. And the guy says, oh, under the new covenant, it says, if you look at a woman, you don't have to go to bed with her. You just look at some pretty girl when you're a young boy and say, whoa, I sure would like to go to bed with that. Ain't no young boy living hadn't had that thought. You know that? You know, you girls need to dress right, you know, and take care of your bodies, because if you go somewhere with a pair of short shorts and a halter top that's only covering the nipples on your breast, you're asking for it. You know, you're absolutely asking for it. Don't do that, because boys are made to look at you, and when they look at you, they go by what they see, and if they see something that entices them, well, then they think, boy, and they just sin. Now, they're adulterer. You are the culprit behind it. You get to be involved in their adultery, because you were the one that got it started. You were the one, like the girl down at DFW Airport the other day. I was going somewhere, and I was sitting down there, and a young lady walks up, and she's carrying a pillow, holding it in front of her. A pillow. A little square pillow about that big. She's got it right here, holding it. And when she walked by, I look and her skirt is right there. And she turned around and sat right down in front of me, right directly across from me, with the pillow laying in her lap. I looked at her and I said, "Young lady, what do you carry that pillow with you for?" Well, she said, I have to. I said, "I can see you have to." Because I said, if you didn't have that there, I could see your bottom. And I said, "Do you know what you need to do, young lady? You need to go somewhere and put some clothes on. That's what you need to do." Well, let me tell you, you know, I told her, I said, "You have no idea what you're doing to young men." I said, "When you come walking across here, I'm sitting down, and you literally, when you walk by, I could see the cheeks of your butt, you know, from you standing up. That's too short, ladies. That's too short. You know, you need to put on some clothes." Now, that girl is going to be just as guilty as the boy that looks at her. And so what does that make both of them? Adulterers. And do you know what? No adulterer can inherit the kingdom of God. So without the blood of Jesus to wash you from those sins, you can't get there. Now, there's not a human being in the world that hasn't done one of those three things. But yet God, and most of us done all three of them. But God says any one of those will keep you out of heaven. So that's why you need the blood of Jesus. Now then, once you get the blood of Jesus and you're led by the Spirit of God, we have a set of standards to go by, to live by. But one of the things we need to know when we become children of God, that whenever we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, He took our sickness and removed our disease. So why do we go around claiming it all the time? "Well, I have this. Oh, I have lupus, or I have Parkinson's." No. Start confessing the word. "I don't have this. But look at me. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you feel like. Confess the word of God." And if you want to walk in divine health, you're going to have to declare what God says in His word. That's the way I brought my granddaughter back from the dead. I mean, whenever the doctor said it's impossible for Caitlin to live. Impossible. I mean, the average Christian, they tell you your brain stem is severed. Every doctor in the world knows that's over. There's no way to put that back. And he told us that. There is no way to put a brain stem back together. There's no doctor in the world can put it back together. But I know a doctor that can do that.
Amen.
And his name's Jesus. And I know a doctor that can do that with no charge. That's the main thing, since I am really, I started to say I'm a skinflint, but I say I'm a good steward of God's money. That's the way I want to say it. I'm a very good steward of what God gives me, and so I do not want to spend His money foolishly. And so when I was down there, I knew the King could put her back together. Now then, she lay there in that ICU room, and all they did was keep her comfortable for 30 days. They didn't do a surgery. They knew she wasn't going to live. They knew she wasn't going to live. But they pulled all the tubes out of her when I confirmed to them that these promises. Now, see, these promises that God gave us, not only did He take our sickness and remove our disease, not only did He take it on the cross, but He also, under the new covenant, if we'll walk in obedience to His word, He give you some awesome promises. And the promise I use was John 15:7. Now, Dave's going to turn over to John 15:7, and I want you to see. He says, "If you stay joined to me and my words remain in you." Now, you see, there's a requirement for this to work. You see that requirement? If you stay joined to me. Now, how are you going to stay joined to the King? You're going to have to stay in His word. You know that? You've got to stay in that word. If you stay joined to me and my words remain in you. In other words, as I study the word, I need to learn that there's an enemy there that's doing his best to steal those words out of my mind and heart. Right, Jack?
Absolutely.
So if I don't rebuke him and drive him away, the Lord, I'll come to church and he'll put words in my mind and in my heart. And when I start to walk out the door, the devil will say, "I can't let him get out of here with them words." And he'll reach right in your heart and get them out. The scripture says the devil does that to us. Who would ever dream that as I walk out the door, the devil said, no, he ain't getting out here with them words today. And he reaches right in Jack's heart and pulls those words out. And then Jack gets down the street somewhere and he goes to dinner with somebody and says, "Where you been?" "Well, I've been to church, Man, we learned some good stuff today. Well, what'd you learn? I can't remember. I don't remember. I've done that, haven't you? Sure. See, the enemy is there, and the Lord tells us that in His Word. He tells us in Matthew 8, you know, Mark 4, Luke 8, and see, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, all those chapters He tells us about the enemy stealing the Word out of our heart. But right here, He says, if you stay joined to Me and My words remain in you, you may ask any request you like. Now, I like that, don't you? That's a pretty awesome promise.
Yes. Amen.
You may ask any request you like, and it will be granted.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you like that one?
Yeah.
See, I like that one. I like that one. Jack likes that one. I mean, you know, I know I've told you all several times lately, but you know, when God does something glorious, wonderful, I love to glorify Him. And just like when Jack came to me a few months ago, he had been down with back trouble for a long time. And, of course, Rosemary, he'd been over to Rosemary, and she gave him some adjustments or massages or whatever, and it wasn't tending to help him too much. So after a couple, she finally said, well, I know where you can get healed. And he said, where is that? She said, go down to the Living Savior Church, and God will heal you down there if you'll believe. Well, he came, and the first time he came up and asked me to pray for him. Now, he's an old Southern Baptist boy, you know. I'm an old Southern Baptist boy, so he didn't feel too bad to come in and asking an old Southern Baptist preacher to pray for him. So I prayed the prayer of faith for Jack, and before he got to the car, he was completely healed of his back injury, and he hadn't had it. That's been 6 or 8 months ago, and you hadn't had no back trouble since. Now, see, the Lord tells us if I stay joined to Him. That's why I spend all the time I do. That's why last night I spent hours with Him. I got up this morning, spent hours with Him, and all that stuff. Oh, yeah, yeah. We just prayed for a young boy just the other day that had the brain, had something, I forget now what, cancer or something. Brain tumors, cancer, whatever. And we just got word that he's completely cancer free. He's completely healed, too. So we got that. And in fact, yesterday, it's amazing that this young man that has an airplane hangar right next to mine out at the airport, his name's Scott. And I met him, and of course, you know, I can't meet you without talking to you about Jesus. And so as I met him and talked to him about the Lord, he is almost always has his little daughter with him. She's a beautiful little thing, about, 10, 11, 12 years old, 13, whatever. But anyway, yesterday I was out at the airport for a few minutes showing a guy some stuff on my airplane. And Scott came by, and he said, I see you in here. I got to just come in and sit down with y'all. I just love to be around you. I said, okay. So he sat there and talked to us a few minutes, and then he said, I got to go. And so he left, and just a few minutes, maybe a half hour, he come back. I said, I thought you had to go. He said, I did, but he said, divine appointment. He said, he's a pilot for an airline. He said, another pilot friend of mine from down, I believe he said in Atlanta or somewhere, he said, he just called, and his wife has been diagnosed with breast cancer, and he wanted me to pray for them. He said, wait a minute, I'm right close to a man of faith. Let me go back. And he come back and he sat down in the airplane seat with me. And he said, Thurman, I've got him on speakerphone. You got to talk to this young man. And I met him and everything. And I said, your wife's got breast cancer. I said, your wife's got unforgiveness towards someone. I said, probably a female, maybe herself. He said, that's exactly right. She does. He said, what's that got to do with breast cancer? I said, everything. I said, you have to forgive everyone. The Lord clearly said in His Word, you have to love Him first and then your neighbor as yourself. And I said, then it says you have to forgive everybody of all of their sins against you or offenses. And if you do not, it will open the door to a devil. He said, I never heard this. I said, well, how about you? Do you have any unforgiveness toward anybody? He said, well, yeah, a couple of people at least. I said, boy, are you and your wife living on dangerous territory? I said, and you guys are supposedly Christian? Yeah, we go to church. He said, but I never heard this. I said, well, you need to read the book. It's in the book. It's all over the book. So he said, I'll go talk to my wife. I said, you go talk to your wife. You tell her she must forgive herself. And if there's anybody else, she must forgive them also. I said, then you got to get right with God. I said, then after you get right with God, then I said, there's no man on earth has more spiritual authority over your wife than you. I said, you're the spiritual head. Once you get right with God and your wife gets right with God, then I told him, I said, you, and I give him several different scriptures. He's writing them down. I said, then you lay hands on your wife and you pray for her. And I said, I guarantee your wife Amen. Will get healed.
Amen.
He said, you mean anybody can do this? I said, sure. Anybody has faith. You know, because we're going to talk about today what's in us. Now, we're going to go to a place in Colossians. In fact, while I was there, he said, you know, I never heard anything like this, these miracles like this. And I told Scott, which is sitting right beside, I said, Scott, have you told him about your miracle? He said, I have not. He said, you know, last year Thurman was doing an annual on his airplane down at the hangar, and I pulled my little airplane in to have the propeller checked. And he said, while I was there, Thurman came over and met me, and he saw I had this big old cancer on my head. And he said, what is this? And I said, well, it's a cancer. I had it cut off once, but it came back. He said, you know, if you'll repent of your sins, I'll pray for you and they'll come off, and it won't come back. So Scott said, I started thinking, Lord, what could I have done wrong? And so he said, Lord, I just repent of everything, known and unknown. Now, Scott's a good Christian man, but he repented of everything. I reached up to that man, didn't hardly know him at all, laid my hand right there in his temple where that big old cancer was, rebuked it, commanded it to dry up and fall off of his face in the name of Jesus. I said, guarantee, son, it'll go away. His wife called me that night. They didn't get off the airport till that thing fell off of his face with not a sign left. He was instantly healed. I mean, Jack, do we serve an awesome Jesus? Now, see, he didn't do it when I laid my hands on it. But before they got off of the airport, which was only a few minutes later, he said, we're driving down the road. And my wife looks over and that thing's coming loose. And she said, honey, that thing's coming off. And he said, it fell right off my face, right on the floor, and didn't even leave a sore spot.
Thank you,
nothing. Was totally healed. Fresh skin underneath. And he told his friend, said, and it's never come back.
Amen.
It's never come back. So, and he said, it ain't never going to come back. Now, his confession is right. But I told him, I said, you got to put God first.
Amen.
And so now he's learning. But see, we don't understand God. And the reason we don't understand God is because we don't read the book. And when we do read the book, we don't believe what it says. But you have to believe and obey the word. Now then, if you stay joined to the King, what that says? If you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you can ask me what?
Anything.
That's a pretty big one, isn't it? You can ask anything and it will be granted. But that means if you got to do that now. You can't, you know, go home this afternoon and watch 4 or 5 hours of football games and, you know, miss church this morning and then be all hepped up on all this and calling all your friends about who won this or who did this and all that stuff. And then in the middle of the week when you come down sick, you pray about something and God says, who are you? I don't know who you are. Well, the things of the world, they're our enemy, as we read earlier. Now then, let's go to this scripture. I want to use a couple of different scriptures today. And I want to go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. That's where I'm going to start. I'm going to reiterate a little bit of the freedom that we have in Christ. And verse 6, now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to Him. I see a lot of people think when you get saved, you don't have to continue. Once you got saved, you were saved by grace, and you have this freedom. Now you can just go out and live like the world, and you're okay. But that's not what the Scripture says. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to Him. And then verse 7 and 8. We'll go through these kind of quickly. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw nourishment from Him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all He has done. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving. I might ask you, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask for a show of hands and I were to say, how many of you thanked God this morning for everything He gave you? How many of you thanked Him at breakfast? How many of you thanked Him for lunch? Some of you could raise your hand. Some people could say, well, I hadn't told Him thank you in a while, a week, a month, maybe a year. I hadn't said thank you, Jesus. Well, you ought to wonder why you're sick. I can tell you, you know, because you're not doing what He says. Thanksgiving for all He has done. Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. I mean, the evil thinking in this world, I mean, I think about an example. When I think about what happens right there, I think about when I was a young man, my best friend's dad was injured really severely in a pickup accident in Goldsway, Texas, where we lived. He was in a wheelchair. It didn't kill him, but it really messed him up. Broke his back, and he, for a long time, didn't walk. And he was in that wheelchair. Well, now he's home. He was a very active farmer, rancher. But now he can't do nothing hardly. He's in a wheelchair. And so he sits at home a lot and listens to radio. And we didn't have television back in those days. But well, it was there, but we didn't have one. But he listened to radio, and he heard about Oral Roberts. And he heard about the healing ministry that Oral Roberts had. So he got his wife to drive him to Tulsa at one of those crusades. And when he went into that tent, wherever it was, that church, I think it was a tent building. They were having a tent revival. And when they went in there, the faith was flowing. The Holy Ghost was flowing like a river in that place. And his faith got built up after listening to Oral speak the Word of God in faith for three or four nights. And he finally went up and Oral prayed for him. And he got out of that wheelchair and he come home walking. I mean, he come home walking. He walked into church, that Southern Baptist church where I went to church. He walked in there and some of them guys, them deacons said, Hugh, how'd you get out of that wheelchair? He said, man, I went to Oral Roberts and I got prayed for and I got healed. Don't you know Oral Roberts from the devil? And do you know, they bombarded him so with those kind of statements. What's the Lord tell you? Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy.
Amen. That's right.
All this nonsense that doesn't line up with the Word. But those men stole Hugh's faith from him, and in a week, he was back in that wheelchair. And he never got out of it again. He died years later in that wheelchair. I didn't understand that back in those days, but I understand it completely today. Somebody can steal your faith from you. I've seen it done. I've seen people that come here and get healed, and they go home totally well, and somebody says, you know, that stuff don't work. You know, that stupid preacher down there, don't he know God don't do miracles or healings no more? Well, you got to this preacher a little too late. You know, I know that God does. And thank God there's a lot of other good ones out there. And one of them that's out there is, well, Oral Roberts not too busy in the ministry anymore, but he must be about 95 years old. You know, I mean, the guy has done a great work for the kingdom of God. And tens of thousands of people have been healed in his ministry. I mean, tens of thousands. Anyway, let's go to the next one, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, the fullness of God lives in a human body. Wow. And you are complete through your union with Christ. You and I are complete. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. Now, who is the Lord?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And how much power and authority is given to Him?
All.
He's ruling the thing. There ain't nothing happens. There ain't a bird falls to the ground. There ain't a hair falls out of your head. Except He knows it. He counts them. That's beyond my wildest ability to comprehend. A God that's so big that He can be with each one of us, although there may be 6 billion people on this earth, He can be with each one of us as a one-on-one, 24/7. Now, you can't hide nothing from Him. He knows everything. Then it says, you're complete in Him, and He's a ruler and authority in the universe. And verse 11 and 12. When you come to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature.
Amen.
In other words, God gave us this example whenever He told Abraham to circumcise all of the men. The other day, Dave and I was out here working, and he's listening to that on tape, and he come over and he said, Pastor, I love working with you. I love doing things with you. But if this had never been done, and you're now my boss, and you said, God spoke to me and told us, all you guys get over there, we're going to circumcise you. He said, I believe I'd have to go find me another place to work. But see, I mean, this was something brand new. They're going to cut their foreskins off. This has got to be painful and hurtful. You know, now they do it to children now, hopefully. You know, of course, they say you do it on the eighth day. If they do it, you don't have to. But the doctors today, a child's born, bam, they cut them off, right, just right there. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be done on the eighth day. That's when there's the least pain, the least bleeding, and everything else. But we just don't care. You know, we don't care about life anymore. We just do it to make it convenient for us. Who cares about the human being? But it says here, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. You were buried with him. And with him, you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So that's when we were baptized. That's why that so the devil don't want you to be baptized. And if you've never been water baptized, you need to be water baptized. So that's one of the requirements. For it says, when you were buried with Christ, you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to a new life. Okay, verse 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins. You were dead. Now, that's where we were living. As unbelievers, we were dead because of our sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins. Boy, what a new place. When you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. And the day you get saved, that's the day you're cleaner than you've ever been in your life. Because I don't care what you've done, when you get saved, he washes away everything, and you become a brand new creature. And verse 14 says, he canceled the record that contained the charges against us. So, man, if you were, had all those charges against you, I mean, whatever you had, that day he canceled them and made you a clean sheet. Now, I can see there's a lot of people in prison today that's got a pretty big record behind them. And they would love it if somebody could come in and erase all of that down to nothing. And they go in and say, well, why is he in prison? Well, man, he done all these things. Let me go and show you his report. Go in and it's clean. He didn't do nothing. Well, this guy don't need to be in prison. He's clean. But I know this guy did this. What happened to this? Well, see, you did it too. But the Lord wiped our slate clean and made us new creatures in Christ. Now, that's good news. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it away and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. The Lord bore all these things for us. Okay, verse 15 and 16. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Now then, if he took away your record, what legal claim now does the devil have to you? None. Don't have none. That's how he destroyed the works of the devil. He did that by taking your sin upon himself. Now then, when he washes you clean, now then he tells you, now don't go and sin no more. Because if he kicked the devil out of you, Jack, when you got saved, now then if you go out and do some kind of sin, the devil says, oh, look at your stupid little son down there, God. He's sinning again. And the Lord says, he's not supposed to do that. And he sends the Holy Spirit trying his best. But that flesh in him is not listening. And he goes ahead and does something wrong. And the devil says, oh, now I'm going to hurt him. And he comes in and does something to you. And then you got to, and some people never learn that. And so you come down with your back or whatever. And you get down and you try everything and nothing works until you come to a church where they teach you the truth. Then you repent of your sin, the prayer of faith prayed for you, and God forgives you and washes you clean and heals you. Now, don't go and sin no more, Jack. Amen. Right? You know that, don't you? Walk holy before the King. Okay, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or the Sabbaths, verse 17 and 18, for these rules were only shadows of the real thing. And the real thing was Christ. So we're not bound by any of these things today. We're not bound at all. We have freedom. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial. And don't let anyone say you must worship angels. Hey, I ain't worshiping no angel. I may have seen one the other night, and I'm grateful the Lord sent that boy to our little home. But I ain't going to worship him. I'm going to worship the Lord Jesus. Because who's in control of that angel? Jesus. He's in charge. That angel works for our King. And so I ain't worshiping that angel, but I'm worshiping the King. Now it says, so you must not worship angels, even though they say they have had visions about this. These people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. So they tell you, you must worship an angel. I saw an angel. You got to worship this guy. No, 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 no. Don't you dare do that. You're supposed to worship nothing but Jesus, right, Keith?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 19 and 20. But they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For we are joined together in His body by His strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. Now, your nourishment and strength is that word.
Amen.
If you don't get in that word, you're a pushover for the devil. Absolutely a pushover. You have died with Christ. Now, that's the way the Lord sees us. We have died with Christ, and He has set us free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep on following rules of this world? Let's go to the next verses. Don't handle, don't eat, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that are gone as soon as we use them. So don't worry about those kind of things. Verse 23. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. So if you're not in the Word of God, when the devil comes to you with an evil thought, Terry, if you're not in the Word, you're a pushover to the guy. You just fall to his ways. And then he said, oh, God, look at your stupid little daughter down here. I enticed her to sin, and she fell. So now then, she's a sinner again. I've got legal right to hurt her. You told me you sent me to steal, kill, and destroy. And He loves that. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
And He loves it.
I do know that.
Yeah, you do know that. You know that well, don't you? Praise God. But you don't want to go there with Him, do you? Absolutely not. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And let's look and see. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ. Now, all of us that are Christians, this is our freedom. This is living in freedom. This new life. I want you to really get a picture of this living in freedom with this new life that we're, and since we have been raised to new life, brand new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. This is where we should be meditating. Set your realities on heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in a place of honor and power. In other words, let heaven fill your thoughts, not the football game. You know, not the apparel store downtown, you know. Don't come into church saying, oh, man, you ought to have seen the new dress I saw. Oh, that thing was something else. That's all you can talk about today is that new dress you saw. Well, why didn't you buy it? Well, I didn't have enough money. Well, the reason you didn't have enough money is because you're not worshiping God. If you'd have been worshiping God and praising Him, you'd have walked by the store. Somebody would come out and give you that stupid dress. You know, if you thought you had to have it. I'm serious.
That's right.
If you're putting Him first and He knows you need that, if that's something you need, you know, He will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And you won't have to pay $300 for a new dress. He'll give it to you for a little or nothing. Now then, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. I mean, you got to think about some things here on earth, but meditate on the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's verse 3 and 4. For you died when Christ died. That's when we died. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's the real life that you and I have. We're supposed to be walking in integrity with the King. Then it says, and when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Wow. Is that an awesome statement? We get to share in His glory when He comes back. Wow. We come back with Him. And we get to reign and rule on the earth with the King for 1,000 years. We get to share in His glory. Verse 5 and 6. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Now, those things are still in there. Kim, there's some things in you wants to do wrong. You know it, girl? You know that too, just like me, right? You have to take those thoughts captive every day, just like me, right?
Amen.
Because if you don't, that old devil will get you, won't he?
Yep.
Yes, he will. So what are we supposed to do with these sinful earthly things? Put them to death. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with, and he's going to name some of these sins. He have nothing to do with sexual sin. Now then, I just got a letter from Dr. James Dodson. I read it, and he was talking about the older people. The people that are over the 40 and 50-year-old people. People that most women, after they pass 50, they lose that capability to have a child. You know, so now then they're home free. Don't have to worry about getting pregnant. You know, so their husband dies or something, that maybe they had two or three children over the years. Now their husband dies and they're 55 years old. And so they meet some other guy. They think how nice he would be. But they don't really want to get married, you know. And for sure, he doesn't want to get married. He just wants the milk, you know. And the cow, the girl, if she's willing to give it to him, then he'll get it. And then he won't never marry her at all. Never. But see, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, neither a man or a woman, either one, understand what they're doing when they get involved in cohabitation in later life. What they're doing is they're setting themselves up to totally miss heaven.
That's right.
Do you know God also says no adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of God? No adulterer. So you get washed in the blood. And you think you're okay, and then your mate dies at 50, and then you're 55 or 60, and you find another lady that she's 55 or 60, and you and her get sweet on each other, and you think, well, you know, she's got her stuff and his stuff that she was married to, and she's got her home and her bank account, and he's got his home and his bank account. Well, they don't want to get married because it creates too much of a problem. So let's just live in my home for a little while, and then we'll live in your home for a little while. You got one down in Texas, and I got one in California. You know, we'll just live out in California part of the year when it's nice, and then when it gets too hot, you know, we'll go to California. When it gets too cold or gets nice in Texas, whatever, we'll come to Texas. But, you know, it's not a big deal. Or we go to church, you know, or we go to Baptist church or whatever when we're down here, and we go to the other one out yonder in California. They think they're okay. But that's not what God said in His Word, was it? He says, have nothing, how much?
Nothing.
Nothing to do with sexual sin. How much sex can you have out of wedlock?
Zero.
I mean, if you please God, you're going to have zero, right? Now then, if you can't live without sex, get married. You know, now then God says, I bless the marriage bed. You know, so, but if you're not willing to do what He says, then you might be very, very concerned about what's going to happen. He says, have nothing to do with sexual sin. Impurity. Have nothing to do with impurity. Lust. Nothing to do with lust. Somebody said, but that new red Porsche that my neighbor's got, I got to have one like that. No, that's lust. You don't have to have that beast. You don't have to have it at all. But if you lust for it, is that sin? Sure, that's the things of the world. I mean, so you see somebody else. I've seen this before. I've heard this. Somebody said, oh, there goes so-and-so. Oh, look at that. He's got such a nice new car. I wished he had something else and I had that. You know, they don't have to say nice things. You know, that. You know, but they talk like that. They're lusting after the things of the world. And God said, if you're a child of God, have nothing to do with impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Nothing to do with these things. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. Now, if you're mixed up in idolatry, nothing. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. And look what it says when you live in idolatry. It says God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Now, you want God's terrible anger to come upon you?
No.
What do you think might happen if God got angry with you? You think that He might be big enough to just put some kind of hurt on you?
Yeah.
Oh, so you're so
You ain't got time for God, but you got to read all the new magazines and you got to look at the new thing. You got to go shopping and see what's out there. You ain't got time to read about God. I just got to have this. You know, this new store's got this. You know, this new store, they got a sale on down. And you know, this new house. I know I don't need a new house. I can't afford a new house. But you know, my neighbor lives in one bigger than me. And so, you know, if I could put my wife to work and I could get her a real good job, me and her together, we could afford the payments with what we already got, which is astronomical, but we could buy that big $550,000 house. Then we'd have one bigger than Jack down the street. You know? Is that lust?
Yep.
What are you doing? God says you're mixed up in idolatry. And he said, I don't like it. That's not the way my children should be. Now then, if you're serving the king and doing what he says, and if you need a $550,000 house, he'll give it to you. But if you don't need it, he ain't going to give it to you. You know, he's not going to give it to you. I'm going to have to say that, you know, this little church that we're building here, yes, I call it my tin shed. But did you know, we got a tin shed here that we're building. And with all the help everybody's done, we are still down about $58,000, maybe $59,000. I forget exactly. I didn't do all the invoices this week in the computer. So, but I know we're still under $60,000 for this 5,600 square feet. And we're, as you see, when you come down the hallway, you know, it looked about halfway decent today, didn't it? You know, the hallway was all blown in. The ceilings were blown in. You may not have even noticed that. Some of you have been used to seeing the taping and bedding on the walls, and you didn't even look. You didn't come to church to see what we've done. You come to church to hear God's word.
Amen.
And so you didn't even listen. You didn't even look. So, but we are still trying to make it more appealing, you know, and look nicer every week. We do want it to look nice. But if we're building this to build a beautiful facility to say, hey, look at our new church. It only costs $16 million. We only owe $14 million on it. You know, Cheryl and I went to a church last year that I forget how many million. Do you remember, honey, how many million they owed on that church? It was a humongous church.
45,000 square feet, I remember.
Yeah, it was 145,000 square feet. And they had a huge debt on this thing. Millions, owed millions of dollars. And I thought, you know, I don't understand. And, of course, the pastor told me, he said, well, several prophets told me to build big. And I thought, you know, all prophets ain't from God. You know, so, you know, when I went to build this one, I didn't go ask a prophet. I went to the king. I said, Lord, how should I do this? And he showed me exactly. In fact, about 2 years ago when I started to build this, I staked it out. Almost the same size. And I was on that stake over yonder on that corner. And as I'm sitting, I stood up and I said, Lord, this is going to be great. We're going to have our own church out here. He said, wait. I left the stakes out for several months. And he never said nothing else. So I just took them up. And so a couple of years later, all of a sudden, bam, we got to build a church. And now then he says, I'll put you to the test one more time. Let's see how fast you can work. And so he did it. So we didn't grumble and complain. We just worked. And we had a good time. And everybody jumped in there. And we got a building built, didn't we? Had a lot of good men help us build this building. A lot of men. But the freedom we have here in Christ, let's look at what some of the requirements that he tells us not to do. Have nothing to do with, back one more time. Have nothing to do with sexual sin. Nothing to do with impurity. Nothing to do with lust. Nothing to do with shameful desires. And don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. And God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Now, is that us? Sure. Now, you want God's terrible anger to come upon you?
No.
And that's why lots of people are sick and afflicted today, because they have lived in that verse above that. And so God's terrible anger has been put upon you. And so that's why many people are sick today. We look at that and think, God wouldn't do that to me. He says he will. Right there. When God gets mad at you, I wouldn't mind it if you were mad at me. I wouldn't even mind it so bad if my wife got mad at me for a little while, because I know she's going to get over it in a little while. You know, I know, just like me, if I get mad at her, I know I'm going to get over it in a little while, you know, because we're not supposed to stay mad, right?
Right.
We're not supposed to. We're supposed to forgive and get back in there. But if God gets mad at me,
then I got a problem on my hands.
Amen.
You know, I mean, even if Keith, big as he is, if he got mad at me, I could outrun him probably. I don't know, I might not. But I wouldn't sweat it too much if he got mad at me. But if the Lord gets mad at us, being used in trouble, right, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, praise God. So we, when it says God's terrible anger will come upon those who does such things, I do not want to be one of those guys. Okay, verse 6 and 7, 7 and 8. Now, you used to do them when your life was still part of this world. Now, we all know we did that. But now, it's different. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Now, what as Christians, what are we supposed to get rid of? How much anger? All of it. We're supposed to get rid of it. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage. If you have a problem with anger, get a hold of it.
Amen.
The Lord will help you. If you have a problem with rage, get over it. The King will help you. If you have malicious, that mean, wicked behavior, get over it. You don't have to live there. And slander. Stop talking evil about people. You know, get rid of the slander. And then show your dirty language. It is amazing. I was talking with a gentleman the other day. He's about my age. And after I heard him use several foul words, I definitely wouldn't repeat them. I said, by the way, brother, do you go to church? He said, yeah, I do. I said, where? He said, the First Baptist Church over in a certain town. I said, you don't go very often, do you? Well, he said, he began to tell me how he was enticed by a brother-in-law or somebody, a friend or whatever, to come over here. And he said, I guess I need to move my membership over here. I told him, I said, yeah, you need to move your membership over there, and you need to start getting active in the Word. You need to get in there. Well, see, he really didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Because, see, his normal way of talking. He probably never read that scripture, that dirty language, where he's using all that profanity. He probably never read that in his life. So, I mean, he goes to a Baptist church. But when he ain't in church, and he probably in church talking to the preacher, wouldn't use those foul words. But he didn't know I'm a preacher, and I'm standing out there, and he's using them. And he didn't know Christ was in me. So when he's talking to me, he's talking to Jesus. And so if he's cussing and saying bad things about other people, he's slandering other people right there in the presence of God. But you can't hide from God, can you?
No.
I don't care where you go. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. You know, other places the Lord tells us no coarse joking or nothing as Christians. You know, lots of people have lots of fun in telling preacher jokes. You start telling me a preacher joke, I'll tell you, I don't want to hear it. Because the Lord told me to have nothing to do with coarse joking. So I'm not going to tell you a dirty joke. I'm not going there. Verse 9 and 10. Don't lie. There's another little thing there. Do not lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. Now see, when the Lord, when He stripped you, He's supposed to have taken that away. So don't go back out and get it again. You know, whenever He circumcised your heart, He cut all that evil nature off and throwed it away. And you know what we do? He probably takes it out there and bury it. We're out there with a pick and shovel trying to dig that stuff up. You know, I got to have it. You know, I just can't go without lying to somebody. You know, here we are out trying to dig this stuff up and put it back after He took it away. It's that in His place you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature, or you're supposed to have, that is continually being renewed. How? As you learn more about Christ who created this new nature within you. Now, if you don't read the book on a regular basis, you won't never know this. You may have become a new creature when you got saved, but you'll never, if you don't get in the Word, you know how long it takes the devil to get you completely away from that new nature? Not long. I mean, you'll be right back to your old ways. I mean, I know many men in church, deacons in church, that will lie to you. I know deacons in churches that's supposed to be the top, the integrity, the backbone of the church. They'll do a dirty business deal. They can tell as dirty a joke as anybody. They can slander. I've seen it. I've been with them, you know, and I've heard it. And when they tell it, I say, hey, guys, I ain't going there with you guys. You know,
That's just like one time I was a member of a big church and had a deacon board, had 30 men on that deacon board. 30. And those men were supposedly the head of the church. We were the upper crust in that church to get elected as deacons. And then I found out that 10 of those men out of those 30 belonged to the Masonic Lodge. 10 of them, including the pastor, belonged to the Masonic Lodge. Wow. And when I confronted them with it one night, they were some kind of upset with me. In fact, one of the men that had been the mayor of the city, when we walked out, almost nobody said anything because they know they're sworn to secrecy. But you know, when they go through a ritual of Hiram Abiff and they take an oath to another god, that's bordering on blasphemy. I don't think it's bordering at all. I think it's blasphemy to God. You know, and so those men wonder why they're sick and afflicted, because they're Masons. But now let me ask you a question. Let me just see if you, maybe you can't go there with me. Maybe you've never understood what it means to cleanse yourself from all this like God's saying. But let's say you walk in here today and I say, Frank, you want to be a member of this lodge. Okay, I'm going to whisper in your ear the name, the secret name of God. And the name is Mahabone. That's exactly the word they use. Okay, now whisper that in your ear. And then you're going to go around this room and every one of these men that's already here, that's already been through this ritual, that already knows this name, they're going to try to get you to tell them that name. But you're never to speak that word. Never. And so Frank starts around the room. First guy grabs him, shakes him, says, Frank, tell me the secret name of God. And he says, no. Okay. Now, he goes right around. Every man does the same thing to him. When he gets around to the last one, the guy says, give me the secret name of God. He says, no. So the guy takes a great big hammer and says, bam, hits him right on the head, kills him, falls down dead on the ground. The worshipful Grand Master, which I have a problem with that name too, the worshipful Grand Master of the lodge walks over, straddles him, puts a pure white lambskin apron across his waist, and says, now then, because you have refused to give the secret name of God, you're now worthy to be raised from the dead and to live with a great architect of the universe. Now, they don't care if you're a Muslim. They don't care if you're a Confucius. They don't care if you're a Christian. They don't care who you are. If they don't care if you're a nobody. If you go through that ritual, that means you're now worthy to sit with the great architect of the universe, and they think it's Jesus. But they really don't think it's Jesus. They think it's God the Father, because also written in that same book says, if you use the name of Jesus in the lodge, you shall be thrown out. You cannot speak the name of Jesus in the lodge. That ought to be the first thing to a Christian, to let him know there's something wrong with this organization.
My word.
It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, right?
Even a veterinarian
can figure that out, okay. But praise God. What I'm telling you today is the truth. But some of you, and you know, you do not know this, and some people that are Masons, they will sit there and argue with you. That's not, I didn't mean that. But let me tell you, you took that oath. You took that oath, and the first thing when you go in, they say they're going to bring you in and this malicious stuff that God's telling us to have nothing to do with. When they strip off nearly all of your clothes and they put half your half dressed or less, and they put a tow rope around your neck and they bring you in blindfolded and say, who goes there? And you say, I'm a blind, this is a Christian man. I'm a blind, profane candidate seeking the hidden secrets of the universe. Now, first of all, if you're a Christian and you confess I'm blind and I'm a profane and I'm seeking the hidden secret of the universe, you're plumb stupid. You know, you're plumb down, right to earth, stupid. I hate to say that, folks, but you have not got a brain cell working. You have never read this book. You do not know who you are. You have no idea that you're a new creature in Christ, and all of the treasures and wisdom of the universe are hidden in Him, and He's in you.
Amen.
So you ain't supposed to be seeking nothing. You got it. And so, but people don't know this. And so they listen to this devil, and it makes them sick and afflicts them, and they die, and their children die. And in fact, I know of a woman one time that come down an aisle in a church service bringing a little tiny baby that looked like it's 2 months old when it's about 6 or 8 months old. And she come down, and this woman that I knew, her and her husband personally, this woman's now dead, but I did know this, the family. He's a great, used to be a Southern Baptist also till God got a hold of him. But whenever she was there, and this woman come down the aisle, and she says, started to say, young lady, what's wrong with your baby? The Lord spoke to this woman of God standing here at the front and said, that baby is under a curse, a demonic curse, a Masonic curse, because her grandfather is a Mason. And she said, what's wrong with the child? And he said, well, the child won't nurse, won't take any milk. I just can't get it to eat. And so it wasn't growing. She said, well, will you repent for your grandfather's sins? Said, is your granddaddy a Mason? She said, well, yeah. What's that got to do with it? She said, everything. God just spoke to me and told me this is what's wrong with your baby. And they broke the curse, and the woman rebuked the spirits, commanded them to leave. And when she did, the demons came out of that baby, and that woman holding that child literally screamed and threw that child in the air. Now, there was somebody there close that run up right quick and captured this little guy in the air so it didn't hit the ground. And the mother and the baby went home after they got set free. And that night, they came back to the service. And the woman said, wow, this baby's drank 4 bottles of milk this afternoon since I left. Something's happened. Yeah, the demon left. That's what happened. The demon that was killing the child had left. But see, the average person that spends no time with God, you know, hadn't done any studying, you don't have a clue what all this stuff means. Well, let me tell you, I've spent my time studying these things. I spent 6 months studying the Masonic Lodge books. I know more about the Masonic Lodge and their oaths than most Masons do. I guarantee I do. In fact, one of the things I made that statement that night when I was with those 30 men when I left, one of the men I knew was a 33rd degree Mason. He came in and said, Thurman, where'd you learn all this stuff? Some of the stuff you said tonight's top secret. You're never supposed to speak that stuff. I said, that's only if you're under bondage from the devil. I ain't under bondage. I'm in freedom. And I said, I can say anything I want to. That has nothing to do. He said, those words you spoke in were to never be spoken by a human being. I said, but you see, I have freedom in Christ. Amen. I'm not living under bondage. Amen. But he had been the city manager. He had been, you know, heavily involved in city government. But he was heavily involved in a Masonic lodge, as well as 10 other deacons and a pastor of that church. And they wonder why that church never flourished. Wonder. Why there was so much sickness. Why the pastor was sick so often. Because he was not believing. He couldn't believe like that. In verse 10, in its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature. Now that new nature is have nothing to do with the world.
Amen.
That is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. Now if you don't read this book, you're never going to learn what this is all about. Oh, goodness. Verse, we got to go a little further here. It's amazing. I just can't believe it's 4:15. Oh, me. In this new life, in verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us that are Christians. He don't live in everybody. He lives in those that are Christians. So if you're a Christian, Christ is in you. Now, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, now he chose you and you got saved, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He didn't say if you wanted to, did he, Sharon? What did he say? You must. You must. So we have a little work to do here, don't we, Keith? Me and you both got a little work to do there, don't we? Your husband's agreeing with me, Lynette. You hear that? You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. Tender-hearted. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. And patience. Now then, let's go to the next verse and we're going to take communion. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Now, I can't imagine anybody would possibly ever offend you. Could they? Sure. People can say something you don't even mean it, like they took it and they can be offended. You know that? Yeah. I mean, it's easy to say something and offend somebody. It's not quite so easy to do it to a man, but it's real easy to do it to a lady. Ladies are real easy to be offended because God made them different than us old hardcore guys. He made y'all gentle and loving and kind and sweet. Y'all know where I'm coming from, girls? So it's easier for y'all to be offended than it is for us men. But still, we can be offended too. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You must forgive them. You can't hold a grudge. I don't care what they do to you. And the most important place, piece of clothing you must wear is what? Oh, love. Oh, it's so hard to walk in love all the time. You know that? The flesh is a beast. It's so hard. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. So what is it that gets it done? Love. That's the final thing that gets it done, is love. Well, we got about half through with the scriptures I had today. So anyway, we'll have something to start on next week, won't we? Praise the King. Before we take communion, while they're getting everything together there to pass out the communion, while they are passing it out, I guess I will say that I'll tell you that Tuesday night is Bible study. We have Bible study every Tuesday night from 7 till 9 right here. And then the second Saturday of every month, which I guess is coming up pretty quick, huh? What's the date? The 9th? Is that next Saturday? Next Saturday. Okay, next Saturday is healing school. Once a month, we teach a healing school here. It's from 1 to 5. We teach you from the scriptures many things that will teach you what causes you to be sick and how to get your sins repented of and how to get healed. And, of course, most of you know Dave up here, this fine gentleman right here that's got the red jacket on here, but red vest. But Dave is one of those that was incurable, had an incurable disease that nobody could heal, no doctor could heal. But I told him if he'd do what God said in His Word, I guarantee the Lord would heal him. Well, it took him a little while, but he finally got it done, and God did heal him. So, see, there is a requirement that we must meet. We must believe, and we must get our sins repented of. And, of course, one of Dave's, when I told Dave he had to stop sinning, I mean, you know, he's a good Christian boy. He goes to church. He tithes and all those things. Stop sinning. Well, I mean, he didn't know he was sinning. But when you start reading the book, he found out he had a lot of sins. There's a lot of things he wasn't doing right. And, of course, one of those, he says, one of his major sins was grumbling and complaining. You know, the Lord hates grumbling and complaining. He said in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, how many of you have grumbled and complained this week? Some of you didn't hold up your hand, so you just lied. See, everybody grumbles and complains, right, Dad? I mean, we really do. It's amazing how, you know, we don't think we grumble, but we do. It's so easy to grumble, isn't it? I mean, you know, it's so easy. I mean, everything may be going just right, but you will grumble and complain. So thank goodness for the blood of Jesus. We can come to Him and say, Lord, and I've had people instantly healed that when they repented for their grumbling and complaining, I didn't even get to pray for them. When they repented, I've seen God instantly heal people that said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been a grumbler and complainer, and Lord, I make you a promise. If you'll help me, I won't do it no more. And I've seen Him instantly heal them, just like that. So He's a mighty God. So, but anyway, we'll teach you many of these things at a healing school, and we get to see the Lord do many things. Everybody been served now? We got everybody got the bread and a drink? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful for this piece of bread. That's this symbol that represents Your broken, pierced body that You gave up on that cross for us. That You were bruised for us. You know, You were pierced for us. And You took these stripes for us. And Lord, I thank You that there's healing in this. That, Lord, that by faith we take this and we repent of every sin, known and unknown, Lord. We repent of all of our sins because we know You told us in Your Word to repent and be healed. So, Lord, we repent from every sin known and unknown. Now, we take the bread as a symbol of your body in our body because we are part of you. And you're part of us. So, Lord, thank you for being in us and living in us. In Jesus' name, we take this bread by faith. Amen. Then the blood that he spilt on that cross to pay for our sins, to wash them away, the greatest thing in the universe, it gave him all power and all authority in heaven and earth over every being, every spirit being, and he's our King, and he's our Lord. So when we repent of all of our sins and we pray the prayer of faith, that's when the Lord shows up and heals people. So today, right after the service, anybody that needs to be prayed for, you come up here with your sins repented of, especially after you've had communion today, with your sins repented of, come up in faith. We pray the prayer of faith for you, and I guarantee you the King will meet your need. He is a merciful God. So, Lord, thank you for this blood. In Jesus' name, amen.